All right, would you take God's word and turn to the last chapter of Matthew, the very last verses. And here's what we know is the great commission that's been given to every single born-again Christian. Matthew 28, we're going to read verses 16 to 20. And why don't you stand to your feet as we just show reverence and respect to the word of God here. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Be seated. Now here's that scriptural mandate, not an option, but a command that God gave to all his people, that we're to be doing this until Jesus comes back. We are to be taking the gospel, the word to the world, to all nations. Now, for 2 weeks, Sue and Bob Klein and Cindy and I had the privilege of going to India, one faraway nation. You allowed us to have that freedom to go. We're thankful for that. And India is a big place. It's big geographically. It's the second most populous nation on the globe here. And we went there, and it was a long trip. It took us a while to get there, and it took us even longer to get back. From the time we left the place where we're staying to the place we got home, it was a 32-hour duration trip there. So we were kind of worn out, but I want to tell you, it was well worth the journey, and we just want to bring you a report this morning and tell you what God is doing in that largely godless country over there. Now, we came up with a little plan, and here's what we want to do this morning. We want to have all four of us share. And first of all, Bob is going to come and tell us a little bit about the people of India, the life there that they live. And then after that, Sue's going to come. She's going to talk about the praise of India, the worship of India, what's taking place among Christian people over there. And then Cindy's going to come and say something about the paganism that's so pervasive over there and so very real. And then I'll get to finish with saying something about the outreach over there, the proclamation of the gospel to the people there in India. So Bob, if you would come right on and share from your heart, and we'll move right on.
Your daughter gave me orders to move these.
Okay.
Everybody see okay now? I loved your music. JD gave me a hard act to follow. Now, you'd be proud of our pastor. He did a tremendous job over there. I said before we left, the biggest burden was on him. Went without a lot of sleep and stuff, but isn't the Lord good?
Amen.
Isn't the Lord good? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's the way they worship. There's a lot of, they don't have all these musical instruments, so they do a lot of hand clapping, a lot of loud speech. They make music with their hands. They got some drums. And by the way, they were handmade too, so. I think I've got these, I heard that the ladies weren't having too many pictures, so I've got 16, and I think they're in chronological order. Am I supposed to give this in Telugu or English?
No, Telugu.
Telugu, yeah. I figured you'd say that. Let's go with English. You know, we just don't have they don't have the comfort, the safety, or the freedoms that we have here. It's just really makes you proud of the United States, though there's a lot of things wrong in the United States. But you know, behind this screen, if you were to get baptized, you'd get in some warm water. there you can see. I took this picture so you can see what's the number of people that come. The people are down there. I'm not sure how many got baptized that day, 3 or 4 maybe. Next slide, please. And I said something about safety. This was actually at the church house place where we stayed, and they're kind of under a remodeling. Their scaffolding is might go 100 feet in the air and just tied with this type of little string. And actually, the next floor up, it was about that much missing. When you came down the stairs, you could just fall out, hit the ground, but you'd probably hit the power lines on the way down. So you'd probably be fried, hit the ground dead, and then roll over into the sewer. Next slide, please. Modes of transportation. Most of you probably came here in a nice vehicle. Some of you probably walked if you're close by. Here you can see scooters, motorcycles. This is called an auto rickshaw. There's a car. There might be cows in the road, or water buffalo, or goats, or you know, share it with a lot of small farm tractors that haul and sand. Next slide, please. There, like I say, this is just right across from where we stayed. Some of them stayed about right in here along the street. Those animals are smart. They know when the master's hollering up from over here. You start looking like a baby calf wants to get up in the street. He'll holler at him. He'll go back over off the side of the road. Stay out of the road. Then that creates a problem, a mess in the road, and they take straw and they wipe that up, clean that up. And for the poor people that don't have propane gas, they'll dry that and make these bricks out of it so that they can cook their food off of water buffalo or cow dung or whatever mixed with. So imagine that. Next slide, please. One of the first things I got to do was, Pershaw took me to a farmer friend, and they, right beside his house were the two oxen stalls, I guess you'd say, and they hitched him up for us. Matsy's nephew, which lives not too far from the church, didn't realize it at the time, but they took us on a hay ride, more or less, and took us to the field where I got to observe some crops and actually see a real basic small combine, a Kloss combine, which is German made. We have Kloss here. I have a Kloss combine and a John Deere as far as that goes. But next slide, another mode of transportation. Now this loom factory, might call it a sweatshop, or I call it slavery. You see, they got the cast system over there, and I think Pershaw said there's about 100 different casts or something, but basically he would explain it in three, you know, the upper class, the middle class, and the lower class, but it's called cast, not class. So these people sat in a hole. This is Vigilante, I think. It was before we left home, we looked, it's 101 degrees. Summer hadn't got there yet. So you can see the heat that would come down on this little building. And they did have a fan, and I think they make $3 a day sitting in that hole, pulling this thing back and forth, threading it. You can see in the lower part right here what their product's going to be. Amazingly enough, $3 a day, you're not going to get out of poverty that way. But they did have cell phones laying there beside them. Just free internet, I think. Everybody's got cell phones. We felt like loyalty as far as our people, and even these people, I guess some of them had hardly ever, maybe never seen a white person before. And me being the giant that I am over there, I was quite a spectacle. I know. I'm glad Steve Bright's not here. Next slide, please. We've got to move on. I don't think that's my slide.
That's fine.
Okay, keep going. Now, this is the mall. I Come on, Mike, we're up here. On what? You can see these big flowers floating. They're wired in there. It's as good a mall as you'd probably find in Louisville or any big city. It's got a Burger King. You can see up there in the corners the Kentucky Fried Chicken. We had some of each. And the Kentucky Fried Chicken wins out. But let's see here, the mall. Okay, let's see what we got next. Okay, well, if you want to hitch a ride, you can get on the cattle truck, get on top. You wouldn't believe how many people were riding 50 miles an hour down the road like that. If they'd ever hit their brakes, they'd go flying into eternity, I guess.
First hit the sewers.
And it might just come to a standstill. And we did have a few scares. The police stopped us and, who are them white people in there? The Americans, you know, had a TV, big TV camera. And what do? You know, you outgun. You just pray God get you through some of that. Next slide, please. Well, the tractor of choice over there is mostly Mahindra. That's the largest selling tractor company in the world, I've heard from no guy in Kentucky that's got more. They're advertised on TV here. We did see a John Deere dealership, and that was one I didn't stop at soon. But I did take a picture of that because I think we only saw two of them, Mahindra and some other brand, Ford, Massey Ferguson. But they're on the interstates and everything along with everything else. And they might be going the right direction in the interstate, or they might be coming at you. And even we decided to get around a clogged vein and go on the opposite side of the interstate. Just stuff unheard of here. But they got a big river basin that's dry, and they're hauling sand out of there to go into the cement or filler or whatever it's used for. Next slide, please. Wash day. How about doing your clothes in some of the filthy trash everywhere? That's a lifestyle. There might be weeds growing up. That's probably the cleanest shot I've got of somebody washing their clothes. Next slide. Okay, I think I found five modes of threshing grain. I said something about a cloth combine a while ago, which is as basic as you could get, except for the didn't have tires on it, their own tracks for the rice and the mud. But believe me, I've tore into about everything on the combine. They're as basic as they could get. These people couldn't afford a combine, so they're going to throw their straw in there and let me drive over it and thrash it out. Then they'll sweep it up. And you know that stuff I said in the road that you might drive through might be on your tires, so you're mixing it with some who knows what come off your tires. Next slide. We went to Anusha's dad. We went to two of his churches. We were just exhausted in probably 105-10 degree heat. We'd had enough. We didn't go to the third one. We couldn't want to go anymore. The little boy was down there. And that's the universal language, not telling him and stuff. Cause he gave me such a good smile. And I give him, that means come here. Pretty much in America too, for Sean said. They come there. If you notice, maybe not in that picture, but boy, when he clung up on my lap, he put his arm around me. Just melts your heart. Look at that smile. So precious. Next slide, please. We actually went to a beach, the Bay of Bengal, and this lady was trying to make a living selling roasted corn. And I stopped and I either had a translation. I mean, there's, you know, every sign up there is in Telugu with English under. In the back of every truck, please honk your horn. Prashant just drove with one thumb on the horn all the time. Honk, 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 honk. I'm still hearing horns. So, let's see, little buddy, we're roasting corn. Okay, go one more. I might be stepping on Cindy's toes here, but I thought that was a good picture. See, again, that's just wood wrapped in the string. That's one of their monkey gods, I believe. Their idols, which is, you know, we didn't really go visit them. What's the use, you know? It's not, other than the architecture, it's pretty neat, but nothing I want to worship. I got one more slide. When we were out at the farm early on, I think that was on Monday, this girl could speak pretty good English, and we kind of made a connection, and she has big dreams, as well as a lot of them, of doing something with their lives and coming to America. And she said, told me, you know, maybe someday I'll come stay at your house. Yeah, I hope so. But at this particular shot, you can see the thing there where they take pictures. Her dad's a photographer, but he didn't keep up with the times and doesn't have much money. And the church here kind of helps these people, maybe give them jobs or something, the way I understood it. But this was her parents' 25th anniversary party on the rooftops where J.D. preached the gospel to every surrounding. You see, you got houses 3 feet apart, 6 inches apart. And we're on the rooftop, with some buildings going on up higher. And they got speakers so loud, you can't hardly stand it, proclaiming the gospel. They took their stand. And we can't even over here in America, we ought to be ashamed. I don't know how it was in Ethiopia, but these people put their lives on the line. They could be arrested. They'll take their telephones and research everything. It's just unbelievable. But back to the little boy I made. We were at Anusha's parents' folks. Of course, they took us inside their bedroom kitchen combination, and they said the little village there looked outside the door. You know, in the heat, they just might have a curtain. They can shut their doors, but everything was open. Well, here come a bunch of little boys, maybe half a dozen of them, I don't know, and they're just staring in here. You know, staring at you. Finally, I thought, well, they don't understand English probably or something. I went, and boy, did that ever burn guys. Well, I thought, hey, what do you think about that, you know? So, come on in. They come in, and I don't know whether they wanted them in there or not, but we just had a big time. I taught them all kinds of, you know, boys. Yes. We patty caked, we high fived, you know, on the side, and you missed me. They just laughed. I mean, they don't have toys for the most part like what we do, but their ingenuity is something else. So I just questioned the Lord. I knew J.D. did a good job, and I thought, did I really do anybody any good? Did I show Jesus love? You know, we did a lot of this. Not me, but Jesus. So I said, next morning, boys wouldn't take me out to eat, my boys. Went downtown, and then I said, well, I got to get milk and eggs and all that stuff. So I went to the grocery store and saw a classmate. Hadn't seen her for years. I walked up to her and said, do you know who I am? Because, you know, when you're standing pretty close, I said, and so I told her. And with that, come out of screening, and she grabbed me and hugged me and said, I've been looking all over for you for years. And I said, well, I've been around here the whole time. What's up? She started crying. She said, I wasn't in any clique. I was poor. And this girl made my day. She said, but you talked to me. See, she had a caste system. She thought she was low. She thought I was way up here. But I talked to her. She had no desire to live, no more to come to school. And all these years, she's had that. And I didn't know about it. And I don't say it because of me. I say it because the Lord used me back then when I wasn't even really trying to to serve the Lord. When I was brought up a Christian, and I knew that was the signal that God gave me that we did some good. So the question is, are you going to humble yourself? It might be someday you might not find it out till you get to heaven that you did something for the Lord. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Can be our service to others. Cooking and preparing a meal for family and friends. It can be carrying someone's backpack for them. It can be a small child making a homemade card to tell you that they love you. And it can be humbling yourself to massage someone's feet because that person's legs and feet are so swollen from the heat and humidity. I had a problem with that. My feet and legs and were swollen for 2 weeks. And this dear lady came twice to me to help me feel better. And that was her act of worship to God. She was serving. She had a servant's heart. Can you show the first picture, please? Yes. This was corporate worship. This was in the first weekend in Pastor Vivek's church. This is, Vivek is Prashant's father. And this was part of the 30-year celebration that we were there to attend. And you can see how colorful it is. And their music, their worship time was, I didn't know what they were saying. I couldn't understand what they were singing, but I could see in their faces and in their enthusiasm that they were worshiping God. And it was contagious. What I witnessed during corporate worship in India was a hunger for the word. Many could not read, so the pastor was teaching Bible verses by having the people repeat after him throughout the sermon. Those that could read all carried their Bibles and took notes. Everyone. And we learned that out of the respect for the Bible, it is never placed on the floor. I couldn't understand a word that Pastor Vivek said, but I saw his passion and enthusiasm, and most of all, his love for his people. And the people in return have a love and a passion for God. And I experienced people getting to church at 4 a.m. Sunday to set up for the 6 a.m. service and the 8:45 service. And music is a very important part of their corporate worship. And now we have a little video so you can all experience what we experienced. Okay. Intensifying of the clapping towards the end. I mean, their music kind of swells and then it comes back down again, but it's, like I said, it's very contagious. It's a very important part of their worship. Every church we went to, even the church with the dirt floors, had a sound system. I can't remember how many churches we went to and how many sermons J.D. preached, but like Bob was saying, with the loudspeakers, it's always loud. And there's no air conditioning in any of the places we went to. And so that music's going out of the windows, okay? And it's going into their community. And the Hindu are hearing it, okay? And I have thought on numerous occasions, when we had some really special music coming on, I thought, man, I wish we had our windows open here at Hanover Baptist Church so our community could hear it. You might be a little uncomfortable for a little bit with the air conditioning going out, but I think it would be awesome. We want to, there's another picture, last picture. We want to share with you, I want to share with you about Ajay, and that's the gentleman and his wife. Ajay is a successful businessman in his community, and most of the congregation are poor, but he is wealthier. And Prashant explained that wealthy men almost never become Christians. Ajay's family lives with his mother and father. All of Ajay's family, including his mother, are Christians. However, his father is Hindu. Their church is under construction, the first church that we went to, where Vivek is pastor. And some additional rooms were being constructed. And these were guest bedrooms or suites, I call it. I called it the palace because it was really, really nice. And they were trying to finish these rooms for us before we arrived. And Ajay alone took on this part of the project. He set aside his successful business, propane business, and construction business. He could have hired many men to complete this project, but he wanted to do this alone for his act of service to God. So the last 4 days before we arrived, he worked tirelessly, getting only 2 hours of sleep each day. Talk about worship. How is my heart of worship? Can I have a better servant's heart? These are questions I now ask myself. I want to read Luke 4:8. Jesus answered, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, yes.
Trying to do this. My husband was right. I will announce that to everybody, okay? He told me not to put my glasses. I took my glasses off and wrapped them in the cleaning cloth and put them in my purse so I wouldn't have to carry the big heavy case. He says they might get broken. Oh, they'll be fine. No, they got broken. So this is an old pair I'm trying to read, so I apologize. The one thing that, we saw was the paganism there. I think it's 95% of India are Hindu. And then you've got 1.5% Christian, I think we said, and then rest is Muslim. And you cannot go past a street corner anywhere and without seeing a temple somewhere. We saw houses that had on their houses, they might have an idol out front of their house, but then they would have a picture on their, or plaque type thing on their house of kind of like an evil spirit type, just a real creepy looking thing that's supposed to keep the evil spirits away. It was surrounded everywhere. I mean, you just felt the overwhelming presence of it. But there was one night that we got to go to Ajay's home. She mentioned Ajay, and his dad actually came and invited us, which was a big thing because with him being multi-generation, he was the one who needed to officially invite us, ask us to come to see this big Hindu festival that goes right in front of their house. They have the first floor of their building is they rent out to about 8 businesses, and then the second floor is their home. And their balcony was right across from a big temple, a Hindu temple, and they have this chariot that they keep stored away And once a year, this chariot comes out. And my understanding, and I may not have this exactly right, but trying to question Prasanth and ask him about it, is that my understanding is that they have these two. At one time, Prasanth called them rocks. But two idols, two rocks, he said, that they carry in that carriage. And it goes down 2 kilometers and comes back 2 kilometers once a year and is put back in the storage building. And these rocks, or these idols, get married once a year. And this is a big festival. They have hundreds of gods. Name them. It's unbelievable. But Prasanth said, I don't think he had ever, if I have this right, he nor his dad had ever actually been to this festival. But he says, I can tell you it's crazy. Absolute craziness. He estimated about 100,000 people were there. And I think he's probably pretty on track with that. But we had to ride on motorcycles, one at a time. We're taken on motorcycles, through weaving through all these people to get there, because you couldn't have gotten a car there. And they got us up to their home. Ajay's father, who again is not a believer, invited us for dinner. And so we ate dinner. Then they took us into a bedroom and put chairs and said, just sit here and relax. You can even lay down the bed and take a rest before, you know, the festival actually starts. The chariot starts coming down. Well, after reviewing, thinking, I think part of that was because he also had some Hindu friends that were there, some family, other family members, Hindu friends. So I think he was trying to keep us separated, honestly, because then when we went out on the balcony he had a table, like that was like a fold-up table that was on its side with a tablecloth over it. All the Hindu people were on one side of it. All our people, the Christians that came together, were on the other side. So he kept us separated. And Prasanth had said, just make sure don't say anything here. You know, we don't want to offend him. You know, he's gracious to let us come here, and he's still the head of the household here. So he says, we will try to keep it in. We will talk about it when we get back. And it was an experience, and I wrote in my journal, I said, if I can read it here, this experience probably impacted me more than anything. It says, what an experience I would not have wanted to miss, but I do not ever desire to experience it again. The oppression I felt, and I'm going to try to get through this without crying, the tears that I shed standing there, I could not turn around and look because I didn't want the other people, the Hindu people, to see that I was in such tears. It was the saddest thing I've ever seen. And I made the Hillsong, there's a Hillsong worship song that has a phrase, break my heart for what breaks yours. And that phrase just kept coming back to me. I said, Lord, my heart is broken watching these people and seeing what they are chasing after. And I just sat there, tears just flowing down my cheeks. And I just want to share a couple of things that really happened there that just made God impact my heart even more. Is that the first thing I saw, one of the things, that there are people, and I'm going to show you a video here in just a minute, but there were people running everything where. And the first thing I saw before the chariot appeared, the chariot, carriage, whatever it's called, is, and this thing is like 4 stories high. Before it started coming down, I saw this group of 7, 8 boys, teenage boys, like running, like, you know, they, I don't know if the chariot was where they could see it, because at that point I couldn't see. They started running down towards it. And it's like the Lord, Holy Spirit just said, Cindy, what are you running to? Are you running to God? This is their God, a false God with 2 idols in it that can't do anything. They can't even get in the carriage themselves. They're made by man, and they have to be put in the carriage by man. And they are running to this idol. What are you running to? Are you running to the things you enjoy? I'll admit, I'm a Hallmark movie junkie. And I thought, okay, Cindy, are you... Is that what you're running to? Is that what you're worshiping? You know, and it just made me question, what am I making a priority? What am I worshiping? Am I truly running to God like I should be? I want you to see, and there's no words that I could explain that you can understand. That's what Prasanth told us. The craziness in this thing. And I just have a very short video. I have a much longer one, but we had to cut it down. So it's a very short video that you can get just, and it's not, we could had trouble getting it on there. So it's not very big, and I apologize for that. We couldn't make it bigger off of my iPhone. But I just want you to see just a minute of this, what we saw. And there's much more. I wish could had time that could have shown even more coming down there. The crowd, that crowd that you saw there, it was like that, shoulder-to-shoulder people all along that street. You know, people reaching out to try to crack their coconut on the wheel, the big wooden wheels of the chariot, because if they could crack a coconut, their coconut, and it would spill on the wheels, they would get an extra blessing. You know, just, it broke your heart. And I started crying as soon as I saw those boys, and the Lord just, you know, spoke to me. And then I saw this girl, about 12 years old, maybe 11, 12 years old, walking among this crazy crowd down there. Her dad was on one side, I assume it was her dad, had his arm around her. And then a woman, I assume was her mother, was standing next to her holding her hand. And it's like the Holy Spirit just said, they're protecting their daughter. They're protecting her from this craziness down here. Because alcohol becomes throughout the day, I guess alcohol becomes a big thing too, and people get even crazier. But I thought, you know, it's like the Lord said, they're protecting her from that, but they're not protecting her from eternity. You know, they are teaching her that you can worship these man-made gods. And it just broke my heart even more. And about that time, Prasanth came up and stood next to me. I don't know if he happened to see from a distance. I was pretty upset. And he came and stood by me, and he says, this is breaking my heart too. I said, yeah. And I thought, okay, hear that song was going through my mind, break my heart for what breaks yours. And that's exactly what Prasanth comes and tells me. So then another thing that I saw was, and this was almost creepy. It was the way the Holy Spirit worked. Because I'm watching right before that big chariot comes, there was a band of drums and young men playing drums and these people dressed in these crazy godlike outfits with several arms and, you know, different heads. And there was some wicked, there was one time where one of the good gods fought against one of the bad gods and, you know, supposedly overpowered him. And these boys are down there playing, and I'm watching, and all of a sudden, this young man with a kind of a brightly colored, it wasn't a turban, but it was like a shirt or something he had wrapped around his head. It wasn't a turban. He and I look down, and he looks up at the balcony and sees me, and he just stares at me. He's playing the drum and just keeps staring at me. And I just kind of looked at him for a minute, and then feeling uncomfortable, so I kind of turned my head and was looking at other things. And then I came back and looked at him again, and we had eye contact again and stared for a long time. And it's like the Holy Spirit just starts speaking to me. I just started praying, God, if this young man has ever heard your gospel message, get him out of here. Whisper it in his ear loud and clear so that he hears the gospel message, and get him, tell him to run away from here. And so after I had my head bowed, my eyes closed, praying, just standing there at that balcony and tears flowing down and praying that God would get that young man out of there, I look up and look down. He's not there with the band anymore. And another boy is playing the same band he was playing. Now, I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit did speak to him. I don't know. I pray that, yes, he had heard the gospel at some time and he realized I should not be here and he left. But for me, that was just, you know, I mean, the Holy Spirit just really shook me up on that. And then the other thing I saw that really broke my heart was a young man that had a shirt, and I had to write it down so I don't forget, says, his shirt said, live for nothing, die for something. Live for nothing, die for something. And I looked at that shirt, and again, the tears started flowing, and I thought, bless your heart. Oh, young man, if you only knew that someone died for you. They didn't die for something. They died for someone. Jesus died for you so that you can live for something, so that you can live for him. And about that time, I had to turn my head. I turned around and looked, and right behind me was sitting Pastor Vivek. And he looked right at me, and he just patted his heart, and he said, breaks my heart. And I had someone who made the statement. They said, you know, that's their culture. Like, you know, when I was saying how, you know, just so overwhelmed by the paganism and so sad. And they said, well, that's their culture. Yes, that is their culture. And yes, I know that today we are taught, you know, to include everybody, inclusiveness. You know, we visited a family member's church when we were in Texas, and, you know, it was like, oh, you know, we all have commonalities. You know, God is, you know, it's like any religion is okay. It's all right. But if we truly, truly believe Jesus is who he said he is, and we truly, truly believe the Bible is truth and it's what it is, then our heart has to be broken for people who are not just in our country, yes, people who are living a religion of their material things, living the religion of whatever feels good, do it. But people who also are living in a country where 95% of what they're presented is a false religion that is going to end them in hell because they do not know the true God.
All right, maybe I can kind of wrap this up here and say something about the church's proclamation to their world. This church is getting the word to the world. And Mary, I think you had a few pictures, and one you've already seen here. Here is the church gathered together. I want to tell you, they show up, all right? They show up so they can grow up, so they can be equipped, so they can be prepared to be the people they ought to be, so they can be light in a world of darkness. And, you know, that's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to show up. And it troubles me that in our nation there's such a fraction of God's people even care to show up. But they show up. They show up at, like Sue said, 4 a.m. to get that building ready. A 6 a.m. service, another morning service. And they're there. And they're there with smiles on their faces and joy in their heart and vim and vigor in their singing and enthusiasm. They're not there because they have to be there. They're there because they want to be there. And here we are. I mean to tell you, we come in here air-conditioned in the summer and heated in the winter and padded seats to sit on and sometimes just act like we've done God a wild favor by showing up. But you see, they come with a desire to be there. And you know, when you go to church, really, you're making a statement, aren't you? You're telling God, I want to be here because you've told me in the Word to be here. You're telling your world, your neighborhood, I believe in God, and that's why I'm there. And you're telling one another, your fellow church folks, I want to be with you. I want to meet with you. I want to be a part of you. So here is this alive church. They're there. And they believed in prayer. Let me ask you to see the next picture. Here is, by the way, Here is the Sunday night event that went along with the Sunday morning after the 3 day services. And that's the outside crowd. That's the overflow, okay? Coming down the alley, they had a big TV screen down there and a PA system, as you've already heard. But they had a dinner for their community. They wanted to reach out to their community. And so they said, community, you come. But here's the neat thing. The people heard the gospel and then ate the meal, okay? So here's the overflow crowd, and what a crowd it was. There's another picture there, next picture. They're after every service, I mean every single service, people came up and wanted to be prayed for. There's Cindy in the alley there praying for a couple of ladies. So there's a desire of the church to be a praying church, and that told me, hey, we need to be more of a praying church, and we need to be, you know, we've asked you a little while back, would you give an hour a week to praying for your church?
10 minutes a day for 6 days or two 30-minute times or whatever. I want to just challenge you again today to re-up that. And we'll have a chart out here next week. You can autograph if you have, in fact, done that, all right? So they're a praying church, and they're an enthusiastic church. And next picture, if you would, please. Here's that dinner. They had to do that in three shifts. Let me tell you, that dinner cost that church $10,000. You hear what Bob said? People make $3 a day. As a huge cost. But you know what they believe? They believe that it's worth it to reach people. And you remember those parables Jesus told in Luke chapter 15? The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. Kenzer preached on the lost son the last couple of weeks. They're Jesus telling us the value of reaching lost people. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes to reach people, that's what you need to do. And that's what we need to be willing to do right here and right now. And especially as we gear up toward moving toward this newer place and having more to do. We need to be willing to make the sacrifice of our time, the sacrifice of our resources, the sacrifice of ourselves. That's what they're doing. Next picture, if you would, please. Here's the church, and they reached out, not just in their own neighborhoods, not just in their city there, but they sponsored 10 pastors in remote areas, in villages. And here's one of those little churches. They gave them some money every month and brought them in and did some training and had some time with them. You know, and that's what we need to do. And in fact, tonight you're going to hear from 9 of our people, mostly teenagers, who just went to Ethiopia because they wanted to reach beyond Jefferson County, Indiana, and go to bigger and better ways. And that's why some of what you give every Sunday goes to keep Katie and Dave Johnson from our own church over there in Ethiopia serving the Lord over there. So church is not just right here in our neighborhood. It's bigger and better and beyond, right? Okay, next picture, if you would, please. Here's another one of those churches, those village churches, and they were there. Next picture, if you would. I'm trying to keep us moving. There's another illustration. After church, everybody's flocking forward. Pray for us. They believe in prayer. Next picture, please. Here's a picture of an event, and I think this has been mentioned, but here's a church that says, hey, we want to do more than just do church on Sunday. We want to take advantage of other opportunities. And so this was the dedication of a house that a widow lady and her 2 children were able to buy Wednesday night. We're going to talk some more and give you some more pictures and have a little question and answer time. Wednesday night, we'll tell you why she became a widow, all right? And there's the next picture right there on top of that. Here's this lady and her 2 children. They wanted to have a house dedication service. What'd they do? They invited their church and they invited unchurched friends, and they had a service with a PA system and music, and so those in the neighborhood got to hear the gospel because of a special event like that. Next picture, if you would, please. Here's that other special event somebody's already mentioned, a 25th wedding anniversary, and again, it's on a rooftop, there's a PA system, the gospel is preached, and Christian music is sung, and they're reaching out to their territories. It's not just, hey, let's get together and rub shoulders with our friends at church, all right? Next picture. Hey, here's somebody that took a bold step. They got Jesus right on the truck. And I want to tell you, when you take a bold step over there and you declare your loyalty to Jesus, expect some resistance, expect some hostility, expect some people won't like you. Next picture, if you would, please. This a fellow named Ajay was mentioned. I think Sue talked about him. Here's a businessman, his son of a Hindu father, and he worked with and for his Hindu father in this construction business. But there was a company that wanted to open a propane gas enterprise, and they needed somebody to run the business there for them. They put the word out, and there were 500 applicants to get that. But here's Ajay. Here's a guy who's a Christian, who's left Hinduism and come to Christ. His friends say he's crazy over that. And they say, hey, on Sundays, you have these business opportunities to meet people and create more business. You need to take advantage of those. Instead, he goes to church on Sundays. You know what happened? He was one of those 500 people that applied to get that propane business. Guess who got it? God gave that to him because of his loyalty to Christ. And they just celebrated, that's his crew, they just celebrated their 10,000th customer. Hey, folks, God honors faith because faith honors God. Why don't you say that with me out loud? God honors faith because faith honors God. These were people of faith in spite of hostility, in spite of his friends saying you're crazy for being a Christian. Next picture, and there's that couple again. One more picture here. You've seen this. Here's that baptism. They baptized 14 people that day. Look at the next picture here. Here's another attendee. Can you tell who that is? There's a monkey there at that baptism, all right? There was another monkey, me. I was there too, but the monkey didn't get baptized, but those people got in that water, and they said to their world, hey, we don't care what anybody thinks. We're following Jesus. And all around, resistance to the gospel. Prasanth, the adopted son of Bob and Sue, who's been here in our church multiple times, his mother became a Christian. Her mother, a Hindu, disowned her. When Prasanth's mother became a Christian, she said, you're not my daughter anymore. Wouldn't that break your heart? Can you imagine? I can't imagine that. And even as years passed, Prasanth's mother continued to care for her mother who had disowned her. And when her mother was old and feeble and frail, she would take food to her mother and look out for her. There's all kinds of resistance to those who follow Jesus. You know, we've got it so easy here. Nobody gave you any flack for coming to church today, did they? And you rode here in a car. That one church we went to, there was one car outside. You know who came in it? We did, all right? Everybody else walked or came on a scooter or a bicycle or something. We've got it so easy. And here are people over there who've got it tough. But let me just tell you this, and I'm done. The same Jesus that died for them died for you. And they've got problems galore to deal with, poverty and oppression and resistance and hostility, which we don't have. We ought to love that same Jesus even more than they love him. It does embarrass us sometimes. We take things so much for granted. We're so unappreciative. We're so lazy. We're so complacent. I say we, I mean me, and I mean the church in America. We need to learn something from these people. And it really was a life-changing event for us to see that people who had so little could give so much in gratitude. There's that last church we were in. I want to tell you guys, the car said it was 95 degrees when we got out there afterwards. That little building was probably 12 feet wide and 25 feet long. There were 100 people stuffed in there sitting on the floor, and we were sweating profusely. But I want to tell you, there was joy in that place. There was heat from the inside out from souls who were aflame for God. And that just inspires us that we better not just say, just throw our leftovers to God and just give him some place of priority down the list and put our interests and our sports and our stuff and all those things in front of him. Put him first. Jesus said, seek him first and everything else will be added to you. All right? Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here this morning and you could identify with what I've just said here, that I take things for granted and I don't appreciate God and his mercy and his grace, and that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for our sins and was raised from the dead. I need to appreciate that more. And maybe you're here and you're a follower of Christ and you just need to say, hey God, if those people who don't have anything can love and serve you like that, I just need to ramp up my devotion to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet given your heart to the Christ who gave his life's blood for you, and you need to come into his family. You need to join his team. You need to receive him as your Savior and Lord. If that's you, I'm going to ask you in just a minute, while we sing this time-honored old song, Just As I Am, I Come, I want to ask you if you'd step out of that place where you are. Come and share your decision with me that I want to come on board. I want to give my heart to the Christ who gave his life for me. Maybe you're here this morning and you've received him already, but you haven't lined yourself up to be baptized. We're not going to baptize you in a river, but next Sunday night we're going to have a baptism here. You could be in on that. Would you come and share your desire if you have not done that already, to be baptized next Sunday night? Maybe you're here and you love Jesus, but you need a church home, a place where you can help with the work of God, a place where you can be part of the family. You could come and share that decision. We're just going to wind this up with an old-fashioned invitation, an altar call. And if you need Jesus, you need to receive him, or you need to take a step into his arms, you need to do something, whatever it is, we just want you to do that. Father, I pray you just wind it up in the way here that you want it to be finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.